Understanding is what we're talking about this morning in our passage. And we know this concept of understanding things, right? And everyone has some level of it. Understanding, right? Even those you think you don't, they have some level of it. Even if the level is you know you don't understand the thing you're talking about, that is a level of understanding. Cars, everyone's different, right? If you ask someone how does a car start, they may tell you, well, I get in and I turn the key or I push the button. Or someone might have a more detailed explanation of the starter, right? The cylinders and the firing and all these things. Budgets, same thing. Marriages, did you have an understanding of marriage before you got married? You thought you did. And now you do. Understanding.
Sure we do.
Sure you do. Some level. So why understanding things? Well, Jesus, this morning, is going to ask us if we understand a few things. That's our text today. And our goal is going to be to lean in together for that understanding this morning. It's in three parts. Do we understand? Chosen, and whoever receives. John 13 is where we are this morning. John 13, starting in verse 12. So John 13, 12 through 20. Let's stand as we read God's word together. John 13, 12 through 20. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the Spirit will be fulfilled, or the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, again, as your gathered body of Christ. We thank you so much for this opportunity to even have your holy word. Help us open it this morning with a willingness to understand what you have for us and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in John now together. A couple weeks ago, we found ourselves at this Last Supper in this upper room, and Jesus paused mid-meal, that's what we saw, to wash the disciples' feet. It was an act of service, it was moving, it was also much more. He says, "If not washed by Jesus, then you will never be clean." Have we been washed by the Spirit of God sent by the Son of God? Meaning, have we repented? Do we believe? Repentance are still walking in the sins that separate us from God, and belief in the Son because we cannot clean ourselves. Repent and believe. This week, just on the other side of this washing, Jesus has a question. So let's go there. Let's dive in. Do we understand? So Jesus has washed their feet, and We said this included the feet of Judas, since this was mid-meal. We're going to see his interaction with Judas next week. Washed their feet and then returned to his place at table. So we should be thinking here, he's back to his mat or his spot around this gathering, around this meal. All 12 still there, few others there. And he asks the question, do you understand what I've done to you? Do they? Do we? The creator and sustainer of everything on his hands and knees serving them. That's the dynamic here that we looked at a few weeks ago. That's what just happened at this table in this upper room. He's asking if we do not understand that, or if they did not, and I think they did. If we remember the last time, the backdrop here, one of the many backdrops of Jesus serving them was their discussion we see them having in the other Gospels around this table of just who among them is the greatest. What a silly thing to ask when you dine with Jesus. They understand what he just did. They understand what he just asked them quite humbly. If we do not get it, if they did not get it, well, Jesus explains it for us here. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's a couple of things to see here. First, I find it interesting here that he switches the order of his descriptors. He's describing himself here and he switches it. Do you see that? At first he says, you call me teacher and Lord, I am. And as your Lord and teacher, you see that? That may be nothing. But I believe it is Jesus reordering their thinking about him. Up to this point, mainly their teacher, they're traveling with their teacher, they're learning many things, there's some miracles sprinkled in here. From this point on, Lord. I believe he wants us to reorder our thinking. He's not just our teacher, he's not merely the one who answers our prayers. He is first and foremost our Savior and our Lord, and we must stand there. Amen. Secondly, people have used this text to point to feet washing as some sort of literal requirement. Must do this. Must be some sort of ordinance. Jesus says to do to others as I have done to you. Literal. Wash their feet. That's not what's really in view here. Really what's in view here is the heart behind it. We must serve one another because our very Savior served us. At this table here and in our lives, at the cross and at the empty tomb, at the creation of everything and at the final judgment and everywhere in between, Jesus has served us, will continue to serve us. Do we serve others? Now, this is everyone everywhere. We must serve all in our path. But this verse here is specifically in the context of this upper room. So look around you right now. These are who you're called to serve. Think through those interactions in your head, those who you interact with in this life. These are who you are called to serve. They don't think like you. They don't act like you. Well, Judas is in this room. He was still served. Serve others in this place and in your life. His grounding for this statement, it's not some decree from someone over you, though he is. He could decree that. He does decree that, right? The greatest commandment. Love one another. Rather, his grounding is an argument from greater to lesser. The king of all things serves, so don't you think that you should too? Then we get verse 17. It's kind of an exclamation point on what Jesus has been teaching us in all of John thus far. What does it say? Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What does that sound like? It sounds like to me that knowing is not enough. Is never enough. Church attendance doesn't save you. Bible studies do not save you. Memory verses do not save you. I cannot say it enough. A faith that leaves you standing in the knowledge of Jesus without anything ever changing because of Jesus, that faith is no faith at all. It's not an action that saves you. That's not what we're saying. You cannot accomplish that on your own. It is faith alone and Jesus alone. That is why he came. We needed him. But if it is Jesus alone for you, meaning his sacrifice for you and his spirit within you and his saving of you, then actions will flow. The first action is your brokenness and your realization and your repentance and your trust in the one that was broken for you. That's first. Then you cannot remain the same. You cannot do nothing, not because of you, but because of him. So we must ask, is he merely our teacher? Our sense of morality from time to time over the areas of our life we give him? Don't touch these things. Is that what he is? Or is he first our Lord? He is not if we have not repented. We know that. And he is not if we have not served. And you serve in your own way. You know what you can and cannot do. We're all at different points in our life, but serve we must because he served us. Is that what we do? Let's keep moving here. Chosen. Verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. There's that word. It's one of these words that sort of hurts us, even though we know it's Jesus saying it. This word splits churches, among other words. This concept that you were chosen by God, and yet here it is in Scripture. And Jesus saying it means really two things. Since he says it, it is true, you are chosen. And since he says it, it means we must try to understand it. So what does Scripture say? Psalm 33, verse 12 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Now this is about the Jewish people. Meaning chosen is not a new Christian idea, but rather God's people have always been chosen by God. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Meaning, the apostles were chosen. We understand. Ephesians 1, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's all believers everywhere chosen before anything existed. So we are chosen. If you call yourself a Christian, then whether or not it feels weird or you have questions about it or you just want to scream out, I hear you, but my choice, whatever it is, Those things are good discussions, but ultimately don't really matter because Scripture says so. And we understand this because we know we cannot save ourselves. We needed God to do it. We needed Jesus on the cross. To look at it another way, let's say a friend calls you up. This friend has won tickets to the biggest concert ever. It happens to be all your favorite groups. Anyone you've ever wanted to listen to, they're all going to be there. This friend wins two tickets, and they have chosen you to go with them. You go, and you have the time of your life. You hear great music. You buy great souvenirs, and you laugh, and you sing, and you even meet the band. That's a lot of things done by you, but only after you were chosen. Do we see it? So the question must be, how do we know if we're chosen? That's the question. We must start there. The Bible says you are chosen as His, written down in the book of life before time began. So He knew. How can we know? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You've found yourself to be a sinner in need of a Savior. You've heard the gospel and you've been changed by it, made new, Spirit-filled. That's the mark of the chosen. Then you do. Then you serve. Then you share this message so that more can come to know that Jesus died for them and they're chosen too. Why are we talking about chosen? Stop saying that word. Because Jesus says He was not speaking to all of them. And what we know is that 11 of the 12 were chosen to be His and one was chosen to get Him to the cross. Judas made his own decision. He chose to stand apart from the 12, and he was also known by Jesus. Was part of the plan of the cross. Everything by the hand of God. It says Scripture will be fulfilled. It doesn't say maybe, if everything lines up, if everything goes the right way. It says will be fulfilled. And Jesus knows it. And He wants His disciples here to know that He knows it. So that when the time comes, the pieces to the puzzle do not fall and scatter, but rather fall into place for them. They will have fear, they will have doubts, they will also all be back in this upper room. Not because of their own courage or their own desires, but rather because they have seen Him and heard Him and believed. I am He is His statement again. Do we believe? Not do we read the Bible or do we go to church. Not believing in our own understanding of the internal workings of salvation. That's not how you're saved. It's not by faith in who we are and our own efforts. That's the world's version. Faith in yourself. Probably many of us have heard this before, right? More than once. You can be anything you want to be. We tell our children that, right? Anything you set your mind to. We see where that train is led in the world today. That sounds good, but we also know it to be false, right? Any Olympic athletes in here? Got any of them? Astronauts? Maybe. We went to a rodeo last night. Any bull riders? No. Could you, if you wanted to, right now in your life, could you say, bull riding's my thing? 40, 50, 60 years old? Could you do it? No. Right? We are who we are, and it's fine to be you, but the gospel is not about you, it's about Jesus. Belief in Him changes us. Belief in Him gives us new life. Belief in Him adds us to the chosen, which is all believers everywhere. Have you been chosen? In other words, do you believe? We know it is whoever believes. And now we move to receives, whoever receives. Our last verse this morning adds a layer to this statement of Jesus. We already have that we're chosen by Him and we should serve as He serves. Verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So here we should hear two concepts of receiving in this verse. The first concept is this context of our passage, and it's those serving like Jesus serves. They should be received. The carriers of the gospel should be received. Jesus says, if you receive those sent by me, then you receive me, and if you receive me, then you receive God the Father. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told the other side of this, when He sends out His disciples two by two. We see this in Luke 9, verse 5. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this is common sense, really. Receiving the people of God and the gospel of God means you are receiving God, and turning away the people of God and the gospel of God means you are rejecting God. We can put that together. The world says they stand with their version of God while rejecting Jesus, who is God, and His Word. Well, that's illogical. It can't be both. Only one way to change this stance in the world, and that is to go out into the world with a chance that you may be received. You'll likely be rejected, but a chance that you may be received, which means they receive God. Romans 10, verse 14 says this. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now that preaching here in this context is not pastor. It's gospel sharing. Must be carrying the good news. Must be sharing this truth. Sinners everywhere need the sinless Savior that we have received. Right? That leads us to another side here of verse 20. There's more to the statement of Jesus here than just surface level looking at it. What else does Jesus send out that must be received to receive Him and the Father? We know what that is. The Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is the most important aspect of our faith, and we ignore it. You have the very Spirit of God within you, if you believe. Truly have the faith that knows who you are and what was given for you, knows alone you are lost forever, a sinner fallen short of the holy God. But if Jesus is this Lord that He says He is, if He is that for you, then saved. your eternity connected to this faith or lack of it? Why is the Holy Spirit the most important part? You can't say that, Pastor. It's Jesus. We know it's Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is what is changing you from within.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is what will not leave you where you were. It is not you, not alone. We would never choose the things of God over the things offered by this world. The world always appears to be the better option absent the Spirit, always. It takes a choosing that is saturated by God Himself. Also, it is not a war of the physical that is waged for your souls. It is a war of the spiritual, and you will lose that war without the Spirit of God. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Even with the Spirit of God, you will lose a battle from time to time. We know that. You will give in to your sins. If you have done this, then just know you are not alone. Get up. Repent of that thing and keep going. We're not talking sinlessness. We're talking sins that grip you and lead you to eternal despair, or sins that fight against you, but you are winning because of the Spirit of God. Now, when I think of this, I always picture swimming for the very first time. You see these young kids, even older adults, you haven't ever learned how to swim. You get in for the first time and you try. It looks like you're drowning. You're not, right? You're giving it all you got. Your head's above water. You're scrambling. You're doing it. But if someone came around the corner, they're likely to jump in after you. It looks like you're drowning. That's what this thing looks like a lot of the time. You feel like you're losing, but you're winning by the Spirit of God within you. And really, that conversation is one centered around hope. We saw this hope in Romans 5 that we just read. This hope will not put us to shame. Without the Spirit of God, you may find momentary joy. There's all kinds of things we can find joy in this world. You may find fun, you may find good feelings from time to time, but you do so without hope. That is what we discuss when we discuss the Spirit within you. Hopelessness in a world that may feel good for a while, or full of a godly, gospel-saturated hope that you will never lose, that carries you to eternal life. That dividing line there is the Holy Spirit of God. First question, do we have that Spirit? You know if you do. You know what the war looks like within you. You know if you are winning or losing that war, you know. If you're searching and not liking what you are seeing, then turn to God. Repent and believe in the Son of God and be indwelled by His Spirit. Second question. Have you gone out to be received? Do you carry the truth of your salvation to others? Why is this important? 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were all of us. Because we were all lost sinners before our own encounter with our Savior. That is true for everyone. If that is true for everyone, then you have people in your life who still stand there. They stand there and they are alone and they are losing their war and they don't have to. They can hear the same truth you have heard and they can receive the same spirit you have received. Their hopelessness and their misplaced faith in a world that means to destroy them can change in a moment just like yours did. What are we waiting for? That person you thought of in this moment when we're talking about it, why are you waiting? Share what was shared with you. Be bold. Be willing to be awkward. Be loving. Be caring. Be upfront and truthful. Be blunt. Do whatever you have to do so that someone in your life can go from hopelessness to a hope that never ceases, and that change can only come from Jesus, but to come from Jesus, it must be shared and shared by you. Have you received? Will you reach out for others to receive? Share Jesus. It is the only way we can change the world.
Amen.
As we close this morning, my hope is that we understand. That we understand that when Jesus says you must be cleansed by Him, He means it. He is the only way. That we understand service is at the very core of this faith we claim. That we understand that serving those in this place and those outside who are not like us is a package deal. Understand that when the Son of God went to that cross, the sinless for the sinner, when He did this, it was for the chosen. Understand that this chosen is everyone who has a repentant, filled, spirit-indwelled faith in the Son. That's the chosen, all who believe. Is that you? The last thing to understand this morning is that faith in Jesus changes everything, and you can have that change today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will be chosen. You will have this hope, a hope that says, the world will reach for me, but I do not belong to the world. I belong to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I will follow Him. Is that you? It can be this morning. Repent and believe. Bring anything at all to our Father in heaven as we sing. Two questions really to pray on as we prepare to leave. Do we understand? Have we led someone else to understand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning again. Thank you for the many, many things in our life, one of which is this holiday we just celebrated, the birth of our country and all that that entails, the freedoms that we have that come down to the fact that we can even be in this place today freely to worship you. Father, we pray now that we do understand. That we do lean into your word and we lean into you through prayer, but it's more than just a repetitive action. It is to get closer to you. It is to understand more of your word so that we can apply it in our walk through this world. Father, we plead with you this morning. Help us understand. Understand who you are. Understand who we are to you. Understand what our purpose in this life is. Father, help us this morning to understand it in such a way that if we need to lean into you, we'll do that. And if we have someone in our life that needs us to lean into them, we'll do that. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray.